Thank you, Jesus. The sound of Jesus.
Spirit of living God, live God, we all let him voice. Living God, spirit of living God, we'll know more and more, we're hanging on everywhere. The living God, spirit of the living God, we only let your voice, we're hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, spirit of the living God, we know you more and more. Living God, we hear your voice.
Jesus, Lord, I wish we could help all the world. And it's better than nothing is better than your presence, better than your peace. Nothing can forgive our sins, weight of and shame off of us. We did on the cross, and tough, willing to. Holy Spirit, and Lord, you're willing to let your power, anointing, flow through earth and valley, our Lord, our weakness, frailties. Lord, we could help all people know, every person, that they would feel and realize how powerful it is to know the Creator, oh God, flesh. Who made us, our mothers, know,
Still got a long way to go.
One second, think that I don't believe God Almighty will move in the midst of things. In fact, moving already.
Far away from God and church and the Bible, and I don't blame a lot of them. The church world went seeker sensitive and watered it down and pushed the Holy Spirit out for the most part. Even Pentecostal and charismatic churches, we pushed the Holy Spirit out. We pushed out anything that was negative or convicting of sin or made us uncomfortable and are talking about hell or judgment. And yet those are the things that God said would convict the sinner of their sin and convince them that they need his righteousness. Amen. But Mike's here today, and what was it, Mike, 27 years ago, 28 years ago, teenager, I was in my early 20s, walked into where I was studying the Bible and praying, and Mike got saved at my dinner table. What was the date of that? November 23rd, 1988. Now, years later, I have three daughters, stepdaughter, stepson, and now even grandchildren. And Mike has two daughters. And recently, his daughter Kendra, and both of his daughters, I guess they don't mind me saying this, they know it's the truth, plus I called them out on Facebook anyway, so... But both of them have not been living for God at all, running from God. They know the truth, but they've been running. And especially, I think, I don't know which one was running the hardest. They were both running pretty hard in their own way. I guess you might say that, right? But a few weeks back, Kendra and Brittany were out partying, and Kendra was in a bad car accident, and her sister was behind her in the car behind her and saw the whole thing. The car flipped about five times, threw her out. And Mike, correct me if I get any of this wrong, but I know her hip was dislocated, her back broken, right? Both lungs, one lung completely collapsed from being punctured by broken ribs, the other lung punctured and partially collapsed. Bad stuff, collarbone broken, leg broken. Shouldn't have lived through that. Not many people live being thrown out of a vehicle at that speed. Yeah, for a car to flip five times, it was going pretty fast. Of course, the driver had been drinking, so just so you know that little bit of what's going on. But thank God no one died that day. But they are sharing, and hopefully Kendra, we're going to allow her to come and share her testimony. But she's getting better, and she woke up and she started talking 2 days ago. And she said that she died, and of course her sister was there and saw her stop breathing. Paramedics had to bring her back. But she said that she saw hell. She went to hell first. That's a girl that doesn't really know the details of Scripture. She said, you know, there's different chambers in heaven. Talking about that. Then she was taken up to heaven, but she didn't go into heaven, but she saw the gate. I'm just going to share this. Talk. How old is she, Mike? 19 years old. What's that? 20 and on. So basically it came down to God spoke to her in this dream and said, I'm going to give you another chance. And didn't he tell her she's got to go back and start telling her friends and people she knows better stop living this, better get right with God. This is what I'm telling you. There's hope for revival. matter how bad things got have become, world, I believe that it's going to be a revival, and it's not just going to be among us older people that have known God for a long time and walked with God for a long time. There's a lot of kids. When I say kids, I mean now kids, people in their 30s, I consider kids. There's a lot of people are going to come to know Jesus, and we need to be praying the beginning of something very special here, because I've shared this a lot. And, you know, I spoke to Brittany on Facebook right before this happened and told her, you better stop playing games. And she saw her sister thrown out of the car. Well, this is what I'm talking about, and believe that even though I'm going to share some things this morning, bad things coming. But even in those things that God is going to allow, some of them he will just allow, some of them will be his judgments. But even in all that, his mercy is revealed to wake us up, to draw us out of our slumber, out of our sin, out of our drunken stupor of pride or hard-heartedness or lust or whatever. He's trying to get us to come out of that. And he wants, for this harvest that's out there that's coming, he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be a prophetic people that hear God's voice and are able to speak to these people what God is saying at the moment, at the time. What, you know, the church world, this is an amazing contradiction, because the church world for the last 30 years stated that they wanted to be relevant to people. But their idea of that is water it down and turn the church into a club with secular music and laser lights and everything else, and take the sting out of the message, when really being relevant is dealing with what's going on in people's lives. The sin, the hurt, the pain, the wounds, the demons. The truth of God, folks, is always relevant. All of it. Not just part of it. And that's what is going to be relevant to this generation that's lost, right? And for the most part, you know, Rick Warren and Joel Osteen and all the rest of them that want to go the way they're going, go. Enjoy that. You'll have Oprah visit your church, you won't get saved. I don't want Oprah. I want Kendra, Rich. I'd love for Oprah to get saved, but I'm not after Oprah. And I'm not going to say homosexuality is okay and everybody goes to heaven no matter if they believe in Jesus. I'm not going to do that to get Oprah to come. Amen? I want to talk about the gift of prophecy this morning a little bit, and I'm going to share some prophecies, some things that the Lord has given me. And we can put up, I got a few PowerPoint slides, but not many this morning, because I'm going to share a little bit about the gift, because I believe every believer can operate in the gift of prophecy. That doesn't mean you're a prophet, but every believer can operate in the gift of prophecy, and we should. Amen? I don't know why that ended up doing like that. That's not the way I had it. Oh, that's all right, though. The gift of prophecy, we're going to call it the gift of prophecy in America. You can go ahead and go to the next one. Now, this is Numbers, we're going to talk a little bit about prophets, and we're going to talk a little bit, and I'm going to share some things, and I want to say this. I'm going to share with you about my calling, and I'm going to share some things that God's done with me, and I almost hesitated. I didn't want to do this because it almost seems like, Lord, I said this morning, I was praying. I said, Lord, it sounds like I'm talking about me. And he was like, there's no pride or shame in sharing what I called you to do, what I've done in your life. And sharing those things will help others, even younger men and younger women who are called to these same things and need to know it's okay. It's okay to say I'm a prophet. It's as okay to say I'm a prophet as it is to say I'm a pastor. See, we weren't taught that. It's okay to say I'm an evangelist. Well, it's just as okay to say I'm an apostle. If that's what you're called to be in the fivefold ministry, it's okay to say it. And that's what the Lord had to get on, because for years I shied away from it. I'd tell people that, yes, I was called to the fivefold ministry ever since I was 19 years old. Well, even before that. But, I mean, I knew it when I was 19 years old that I was called to the fivefold ministry. And the first thing that God called me to be, he said, I've called you to be a prophet to the nation. I never wanted to say that to anybody because I was scared to death. People think I was a nut or I was prideful. Plus, I really didn't know what that meant when I was 19 years old. Not fully. And then later on, God said, I'm going to call you, called me as a fivefold teacher and began to let me teach. He called me to be a prophet, but he didn't let me be a prophet first. He let me be a teacher. Then he let me be a pastor, and this was confirmed by other men of God and prophets like Gene May and others that I'm, David Copeland and others who saw that, the gift of my life when I was a young man and said, yes, you're called. You're a fivefold teacher. Yes, you're called to be an evangelist. Yes, you will be a pastor. Yes, you will be a prophet. So, you know, older men of God, been in this thing longer than me, came along and led by the Spirit, confirmed to me what God was calling me to do. And not all of us are called to be in the fivefold ministry. There's nothing wrong with that. Believe me, if you're not called to it, you don't want to try to do it. It's hard enough if you're called to do it, to do it. If you're not called and you're trying to do it, you will get killed. Spiritually, emotionally, and maybe even physically, you will go through hell and not have the goods to fight it. There's a lot of people out there that want to act like everybody in the kingdom of God is equal. We're equal in the sense that Jesus loves us and died for us all. We're equal in that God wants us all to go to heaven. Right? But we're not all called to the same thing. And some of us are called to lead, and some of us are not called to leadership. That's just the way it is. But we are all called. Listen to me. We are all called to walk with God, to hear his voice, and to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to speak with other tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gifts of healing and working of miracles, the gift of faith, the gift of discerning of spirits. We're all called to that. You say we're all called to that. Why don't we all do it? Because we're all not hungry for it. We don't pursue it. We don't want it more than we want to watch TV. If I remember correctly, we're going to read it in a minute. God said, covet earnestly. I can tell anybody, if you don't have it, it's because you don't want it. Remember Jesus said this? You can draw near to me with your lips, but your heart far from me. That's the American church right there. We talk. We don't do. All right? In fact, we're not going to go to this verse first. We'll just leave it up there. But go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14. I just love this. Well, let's back up to chapter 12. We'll go to chapter 14 next. Now, to some of you, this is all should be elementary. But let me ask you a question. If you've heard this preached and you've heard this taught and you've heard this discussed, do you hear from God? Step out there on that ocean of faith, that lake that's moving in a storm, and step out of the boat and actually do it. It's a little scary out there sometimes. Sometimes you sink out there. A lot of people don't want to sink. Sometimes you sink. It's okay. The storm. And we're human. All right? Remember Peter steps out of the boat. I want to walk on the water. Lord, if it's you, let me come. He used to come out. I want to walk out here on this water. The rest of them sat in the boat and did nothing. Peter's the only one that can say, I did a miracle with Jesus. I walked on the water just like Jesus did. But he's also the one that took his eyes off Jesus while he was out there and sank. Guess what? In the prophetic ministry and in pastoral ministry. I don't know why anybody thinks you can't make a mistake in the prophetic ministry, but you can in the pastoral ministry. You can make a mistake. Listen, and let me just say this in hearing from God. It's a difficult thing sometimes. And sometimes we can actually hear from God and not understand what he's telling us. and misinterpret it. It happens. It happened to the prophets. It happens. It can happen either. You know, just because God speaks doesn't mean you know exactly what he's talking about. Sometimes you have to ask for more information and clarification. Don't we have to do that with each other sometimes? We hear what somebody says, but we're not sure exactly what they mean and what they're saying, and we need clarification. We need further understanding. God, it's the same with God. But he wants us to hear his voice. Didn't Jesus say, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The word here is a present tense Greek verb, which means an ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. My sheep will hear my voice continually, and right now, and in the present, they will hear my voice, and they will follow me. As Christians, we are to be led by two things. We are to be led by the written word of God first and foremost. And I just want to say this. A lot of the reason a lot of people aren't hearing from the Spirit of God is because they won't already listen to what's written in the word of God. And they won't do it, and they won't obey it, and they won't live the way God wants them to live. So how can we expect, if we won't listen to what he's written down for us, why do we expect him to give us a vision or a dream or send an angel to talk to us or to give us some prophecy foretelling some event so we can look like a prophet? Why do we expect him to reveal the secrets of men's hearts when we won't read his secrets he's already written down? You want to hear God's voice? Then you're going to have to be a person who reads and studies and meditates in the Word of God, and that you love the written Word of God first and foremost, and you're willing to obey it and do whatever it says. I can tell you why I hear from God like I do, because I have been willing over the last 29 years to do whatever he said, go wherever he goes. That doesn't mean, I'm not trying to say I've been perfect, because I've disobeyed and I've paid price for it. But I've had God tell me, go to Texas. I had no money. People thought I was crazy. Go to Israel. But led people to Jesus in Israel. An atheist Australian boy. Cast demons out of a doctor in Dallas, Texas, who was a Baptist pastor who had fallen from the ministry because he'd been molested by his uncle when he was young, and he got caught up in the homosexuality and couldn't get free from the demons because his theology was wrong from his denomination. You know, a Christian can't have a demon. Well, wake up. Can a Christian sin? If a Christian can sin, a Christian can have a demon. I like what Lester Sumrall used to say. Christian can have whatever he wants. Right? If any two of us agree, you agree with the devil. Out there like that guy. He didn't want those demons he had, but he didn't know how to get rid of them. He tried to commit suicide and everything else. Now, if I hadn't known how to hear from God, if I'd been fasting and praying, and let me tell you how sometimes you got to radically obey God. God told me, go to Texas, go to Dallas, Texas, right? Go to this church. There was the time, Rock Church on the Rock, Rockwall, Texas. Dr. Larry, go to that church on this Sunday morning. That's all I need. And I'm like, well, you know how much money I had to my name at the time? Zero. And the Lord's saying, I want you to be there by this Saturday. I'm looking at my car. I got enough gas to get from here to Montgomery. Go to Dallas, Texas. All right? Okay, Lord. So this is what I did, no joke. Packed my bags. Got in, was walking out the door to get in my car to drive as far as I could to obey. With my suitcase in my hand, put my hand on the door, someone drove up in my yard, handed me the money. I hadn't told anybody that I needed money. And I drove to Dallas, Texas, and I went to that church, and God had given me a word, a prophetic word, and get this, from another brother. Right before I left, he said, the Lord just speaks to me to tell you this, a prayer partner and a friend. You're going to meet somebody that's going to say the word to you, a prayer partner and a friend. So I drive 700 and something miles to Dallas, Texas. I go to Church on the Rock in Rockwall, Texas. This is in 1989. I sit in the parking lot before the service. The glory of God is so strong. What's funny, I was listening to the Glory to the Lamb on the the Hosanna Integrity CD. I'll never forget it. I'm sitting there listening to Glory to the Lamb on the Hosanna Integrity CD. Those of you young people, you won't know what I'm talking about. Glory of God's all in the car. His presence is all around me. I go in the service. You know what the first song they started singing? Glory to the Lamb. But I sit in that church, over 5,000 people in that church. And a guy comes and sits next to me, his wife. And we start chit-chatting before the service. You know what he says to me? Prayer partner and a friend. I didn't say anything else. I just prayed. I said, Lord. Service went on. Dr. Lee preached. Powerful message. Altar filled with people. Powerful service. Great service. But I'm sitting there during that time. I'm going, well, Lord, if there's something else about this, you need to have this guy ask me to lunch. He and his wife turned to me. We'd love for you to come have lunch with us. Drive to North Dallas, about an hour. Eat lunch with them. His wife says, I got to go to the store. And then the man tells me, I was a Baptist pastor. But my uncle molested me when I was 6 years old. And I was torn up. He said, I've always been torn up with lust. And you have demons. You need them cast out of you in Jesus' name. He goes, now here's a Baptist pastor who's fallen into sin, fallen away from God, gotten out of the ministry, gone back to his profession of being a doctor, tormented by demons of lust and perversion that he didn't want. And finally, he set aside his theology to get free. I remember when he said, that's what I mean. I'm going to lay my hands on demons that came into you through molestation. Come out of him in the name of Jesus. Man, he got up and ran to the bathroom and threw his guts. Sometimes that's a manifestation of going through deliverance. And this went about four or five more times. But that man got free. He went to church. He told me, he said, I've never felt more free to praise and worship God. I've never felt happier in my life. I've never felt more joy. I mean, this guy was bouncing around, set free. And I heard, like, years later, I heard that he was going around preaching and teaching how to get free from homosexuality and had a deliverance ministry. But all that came from hearing God's voice and obeying what God said to do. And all of us are called to do that. And it bugs me if I haven't had something like that happen in a while. It should bug you. Because the normal Christian life is to walk with God and to hear God and to obey God and to see God do amazing things in people's lives. But our problem is we're too busy with everything else. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to try. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that when you were Gentiles or unsaved, you were carried away to your dumb idols, even as you were led. He's saying, you know, when you were unsaved, you were distracted by your idols. Maybe we shouldn't be distracted, right? God doesn't want us ignorant of spiritual gifts. Wherefore I give you understanding that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, God Almighty, is what it means there, the Supreme Being, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Let's stop right there. Everybody say this with me. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Uh-oh. I thought only some could speak in tongues. I thought only some could prophesy. Bad theology doesn't change the Word of God. Right? Let's read on. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Say this with me. God gives multiple gifts to every man. That's why he says he divides them severally to every person. See, here's what a lot of Baptists don't know. God's already got some gifts. He's handing, trying to hand to them. But the theology won't allow them to take it. God's already said, here, matter of fact, the calling of God is upon you and the gifts that he wants you to operate in and flow in before you're even born. While you're in your mother's womb, he says, I have these gifts and this calling for you. Here it is. Grow up, take hold of this, and do it. But then we have doctrines of men. Well, the gifts were done away with after the first century. Funny, the last days, God said, and sons and daughters will prophesy. But we got a whole denomination saying the gifts ended with absolute, absurd foolishness. My sheep, hear my voice. The last verses, well, he talks about, let's back up though in verse 27 when he talks about the ministry gifts, the leadership in the church. In verse 27 he says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church first. This means in rank and position. First, apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, and then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. And then he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, we talked about the love chapter a little while back. Now, go over into chapter 14. It says, follow after charity. Verse 1, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Desire that you may prophesy. Wow. The word desire there means lust for. There's two things you're allowed to lust for. God and his gifts. God first, and then his gifts and power through you. Amen? Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, how being in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifies the church. I would all that you all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy, for as greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he may interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, I'm not going to read all of this because it's not my purpose this morning, but I want you to go over to verse 18, where Paul said, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that through my by my voice I might teach others, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. But he says this, go down to verse 23. I mean, we could read all this morning. But if therefore the whole church be together, come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in the unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And how desperately this is needed. And then I want to read this, verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another, he that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may be learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So, I love verse 39. Well, verse 38 is even better. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Right? Let me say there's diverse kinds of tongues. There's tongues for public services that are to be interpreted, but everyone, every believer can have the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues for their private prayer life. Everybody can have that. Now, what I want to get to this morning is the word prophesy. Let's look at it. Let's skip ahead here. We'll skip these verses for now. Keep going. Right here. Now, this is the term in the New Testament for the word prophesy. Actually, I took this one from 1 Corinthians 14, but it's the same word used all over. But it's the Strong's Greek Dictionary, and it's prophetuo, or I guess that's how you say it, prophetuo, or however. But here's the definition, the Greek definition. To foretell events, divine, speak under inspiration, or exercise the prophetic office. Now, there's a reason all these different definitions are here. First of all, any person that's a born-again believer, washed in the blood of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, can speak by inspiration of God. God can move upon you and speak through you, and you can prophesy. That's why Paul said you may all prophesy one by one. Guess what? We could have a service where everybody could prophesy one by one. We could. It could happen. Any believer can hear from God and foretell events. But not everyone's going to exercise the prophetic office. Now, what's the difference? Sometimes it'll sound the same. Prophetic office is more about leadership, and it's also, you'll just see someone in the prophetic office, the ministry will be much broader to the body of Christ, okay? And usually a lot more frequent. Okay? I want you to see that because that's the New Testament definition. Let's look at the Old Testament definition of Hebrew word nabal, to prophesy, that is to speak or sing by inspiration, in prediction, to predict events, again, foretell events before they happen, or just simple discourse. Now, I'm saying all this for a reason. Because there was a teaching that came into the body of Christ, I guess it was in the Jesus movement in the 70s and the 60s, and even though I love Brother Kenneth Hagin and his great teachings on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he was truly a prophet and a teacher, I don't know if it originated with him or what, but there was a teaching that said, to use this verse in 1 Corinthians 14:3, that prophecies for edification, exhortation, and comfort, basically. But when you look at the words edification, it means to build up, to charge up, to strengthen. Exhortation means to call near to Christ. Now, that word can be broad. Remember, we quoted it on the radio show the other day, Jude 22 and 23. It says, on some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Sometimes people have been wounded, like that poor guy, that poor Baptist pastor I shared with you who'd been molested when he was young. He needed compassion. He needed somebody to minister healing and deliverance to him. He didn't need the fear of God. He hated himself and wanted to die. But a lot of people need the hell scared out of them by things that are written in God's word and things that God is revealing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that makes me afraid, Pastor Dean, when you talk about, well, good. Hopefully it'll make you afraid enough to change. You know, there's a good aspect of fear. You're on top of a 10-story building and it has no wall around it. You are afraid to get too close to the edge. That fear is keeping you alive. That's good fear. Amen? Now, I want to share with you some things because I have to obey God this morning. Because the Lord told me very clearly to share these things. But I need to lay the foundation. Over the years, God has continued to reveal things and train me in this prophetic ministry. Go to the next one here. Really, the beginning of things, God showing me big things that were going to happen, was 2 days before September 11th. It was a Sunday morning. Pastoring the church in Montgomery, Alabama, River of God Fellowship. probably about 120 people at that time. And on Sunday morning, I'm preaching a message called The Blessings of God. I'm not even talking about judgment or prophecy or end time prophecy. I'm not even on my radar. I'm talking about God wants to bless you. I was almost doing a Joel Osteen thing that morning. Not quite, but almost. And in the middle of this message while I'm preaching, God just, I didn't plan it. I didn't try to do it. But the inspiration of the Holy Spirit just came over me, and I said, there'll be a terrorist attack in Washington, D.C., New York City. Just boom. And I didn't even realize what I was saying. And then I just kind of went on, and I said, well, you know, in reality, it's been God's mercy and blessing that it hadn't happened yet. 2 days later, it happened. Now, you ought to see my church the next Sunday. We had to pull out chairs. I mean, we didn't have enough room. And what was amazing is I remember the young people. I had some teenagers came in, their eyes wide open. They came up to me, how did you know that? How did you know? I didn't know. He's letting you know. First of all, I didn't catch him by surprise. It's time to get right with God. Another one that happened was in this, I guess around the summer of 2009, I had a dream. And I shared this with our church at the time, and it's on podcast going back then, because back then we didn't do the radio show, so it was just podcast. We have all the messages going back to the first message of this church recorded. But I shared about, I had this dream that God took me out over the Pacific Ocean in this dream. And then he took me under the water and he took me down to the tectonic plate. And I saw three nuclear bombs planted on the tectonic plate, and they exploded. And when they exploded, it caused a massive earthquake. I knew a massive earthquake, and I saw the wave. I saw a tsunami. Now, I didn't know what. In the dream, I didn't see which direction it was going. I didn't see if it was going to Japan. I didn't see if it was going to Alaska or to the Northwest or anything. I didn't see that. But I knew that there was this going to be this huge earthquake in the Pacific and a tsunami. Now, that's not a big thing to predict because of the Pacific Rim and all the problems there. But what puzzled me the whole time was, why three nuclear bombs? What did the nuclear bombs mean? And sometimes in a dream, you have to have... Sometimes what you see is literal, and some of it has to be interpreted. But I would tell people, I would tell Kevin, we would be working together, and I'd say, well, what's the three nuclear bombs? So a year and a half passed. I'm sitting at home. I actually get up that morning early with a little bit here. And I'm watching the news, 9.0 earthquake. So violent. Japan moved 8 to 10 feet. And I'm sitting there watching. It took a while before the tsunami came in. When the tsunami came in, I thought, well, I was sitting there saying, Lord, is this what you showed me? And it was, yes, it is. And watch this. And over the day, as the water flooded into the Fukushima nuclear plant, this is the Wikipedia article that I pulled up this morning. Notice what it says here. Fukushima nuclear disaster was a nuclear disaster at the Fukushima nuclear power plant that began on the 11th of March 2011, resulted in a nuclear meltdown of three of the plant's six nuclear reactors. I saw three nuclear events. Now, what I've learned since may be a little more literal, too, than what we even know, because New Zealand declassified documents that in the 1940s after World War II that the United States and New Zealand were working on creating a tsunami weapon. Cause. Was this cause man-made or not? No. We'll come back to this in a minute because right now one-third of the world's oceans have been polluted by this. The Pacific Ocean is dying. Don't eat anything comes out of the Pacific Ocean. The radiation is unbelievable. This has now eclipsed Chernobyl for the worst nuclear god spoke it to me a year and a half before it happened. And I asked the Lord why. And the Lord told me, I said, Lord, why would you show me? He said, well, first of all, I'm training you to listen and to step out on this thing. And these are signs, prophetic signs, also to confirm what God and everything that God wants me to focus on. He said, basically like Moses, before Moses went into Egypt, he said, Moses said, they're not going to believe me. He said, well, I'm going to give you a sign. Cast your rod down, it'll turn into a serpent. Stick your hand in, and it'll come out. Pull it out, it'll be leprous. I'm going to give you signs just to let them know you're from me. All right? And listen, you don't judge a prophet just by what they say and come to pass. You judge them by how they live. You judge them by the doctrines they preach, by the scriptures. Not just the false prophets predict some things that happen. We'll get to that in a minute. All right, let's go to the next one. I had a prophetic dream in January 10 of 2012. And I saw a figure. He was about 7 feet tall. But he had this on right here. This red, gold, embroidered, and the Pope hat. And I knew it was the Pope, but he looked like a skeleton with dried skin over it. It basically looked like walking dead. But I mean, he's like 7 or 8 feet tall. It's huge. And I saw two priests beside him, helping him. And he was frail, and it looked like he was about to die. I mean, it looked like he was at death's door almost, right? This dream was this dream was in HD vivid color, right? But when I woke up, I was like, what in the world was that? What did that mean? And immediately I kind of thought, my own initial thoughts was, well, the Pope's going to die. Is what I thought at first. I can't. God didn't tell me that. That's just what I thought from the dream. Right? And so I wrote about it because I believe, you know, about the prophecies, the St. Malachi prophecies, that there would be one more pope. He was the 111th pope, and they said this prophecy from the 11th century said that there would be 112, and that the next pope would be the final pope. And I thought, well, we are moving very quickly into. Well, I believe we're very close to the beginning of the last 7 years, the Great Tribulation. I believe we're just at the doors of it. I can't tell you when exactly, but there's just a few little events that need to take place, and we'll know that we've entered into it. We're not getting raptured out of here beforehand, though. That is, it's not going to happen. But when I saw that, I said, Lord, why are you showing me this? He said, because, of course, whoever the final pope is, regardless of the St. Malachi prophecy, whoever the final pope is at the time of the end will be the false prophet to where it was Antichrist. That's a fact. All right? So I had this dream. And so later, though, I went back and realized that I had misinterpreted it because I had said, well, the Pope's going to die. I had misinterpreted it. I said, well, in my dream, he wasn't dead. He was just feeble and needing help. So I went back and I rewrote the prophecy. I said, well, the Pope will either die or he will resign. Which at that time, a Pope hadn't resigned in over 600 years. So we're talking about something crazy, right? And I have proof of it because I caught some flack because initially I just wrote down he was going to die, and then I went back and changed it and said, well, he'll die or resign. And so I had a little debate with a person over that, and I had to show him. I said, well, the dream speaks for itself. I misinterpreted it a little bit, but the dream still alive. He just looked like death. But anyway, February, 13 months later, Pope Benedict resigned and Pope Francis. A lot of people don't realize he does fulfill the Petrus Romanus prophecy because he took Francis of Assisi's name, and his name was Petro or Peter. A lot of people saying the Pope's talking about he's going to resign. I don't believe he'll resign because he is the lamb that speaks like the dragon. Right? This Pope's saying things that other popes didn't dare go to. Atheists will go to heaven if they do good work. Homosexuality is okay, don't judge. We're going to have a new world order, a new economic world order. Now, Pope Francis is gone to the dark side, all right? Now let's go to the next. 2014, the Lord gave me a word. He said that it would be unprecedented events would begin. That was the word. It was a strong word on December 31st of 2013, New Year's Eve. Wasn't feeling well, stayed home. God gave me that word. And we documented it, how many times the word unprecedented came up in 2014. The Ebola outbreak. It started 2 days later with the unprecedented coldest weather, coldest winter in North American history. Then the Ebola outbreak, and then Russia invades Ukraine, Crimea. 2014 was ongoing, plus major earthquake doubled in 2014. So God's word, again, the word he gave me in some very specific things, I even said that things will increase in terrorism, warfare, government, economics. I mean, I went down the line that there'll be unprecedented events in the environment and everything. I mean, I listed them. Unprecedented droughts in California, Israel, Australia. I'm sharing these things for a reason. 2015, the Lord told me that in 2015, and this was November, Thanksgiving, before we went into 2015, he told me that this year Bible prophecies would converge and everything would speed up. And that some people, that this was their last window of time before it really hits the fan. And we're seeing this. And believe what's amazing is one of my friends on Facebook, a young man's on fire out in Texas, sent me an article from a secular news agency. I think it was an NBC affiliate. Was everything's converging in 2015. He sent it to me yesterday while I'm at the wedding. And I read the thing, and really it's all coming down. Let me just tell you. The Supreme Court decision on gay marriage. You want to talk about the ball starting to roll now. It's going to roll really fast. But the article talks about everything that's going to go down in September. The Shemitah year, the Pope being here to speak to the United States Congress for the first time in history, the Pope launching with the UN, the goals of sustainable development, which if you read the paper, is clearly to create a world government. So 2015, it is converging. But I'm going to share with you something else the Lord showed me. Let's go to the next one. On June 11th, 2014, the Lord spoke this simple sentence to me. I was praying in tongues, driving from here to Montgomery to go pick up my daughter because her birthday's on June 12th, and we were going a day early to have dinner together, spend some time together. So a lot of times when I'm driving, especially by myself, I'm praying in tongues. Way I roll. I made that trip between Montgomery and here so many times I can almost do it blindfold. Right? So the Lord told me, he said, watch Portland, Oregon. Now, I posted this on Facebook, and I've got to share this with you. I posted the word, the prophetic word for 2014 God gave me on Facebook. I posted the prophetic word God gave me in 2015 when he gave it to me on Facebook. And I posted this the day he gave it to me. And I went back today in my history. Facebook has removed them all. It's amazing. So I'm glad I speak about them and document them other ways. Don't trust Facebook. But the Lord said, watch Portland, Oregon. Now, let me share this with you. I've never been to Portland, Oregon in my life. I didn't know anything about Portland, Oregon. I've never been to the Pacific Northwest, never been to Seattle, never been to Washington State, never been to Oregon, lived in California for a short time when I was a little kid in third grade. I don't spend time out in the West Coast. Don't vacation there, don't travel there. Not what I do, all right? Didn't know anyone. Portland, Oregon. You want to talk about something not on my radar. Right? But I'm praying in tongues, and I always pray as the scripture says, because the scripture says when you pray in tongues, you should pray that God gives you interpretation, which is equivalent to prophecy. So I'm praying in tongues, and I'm talking to the Lord, and he says, watch Portland, Oregon. And immediately I shared it on Facebook, and there were people commenting and saying, well, I have people in Oregon. What do you mean? Is it going to be this? Is it going to be that? He didn't tell me what. He just told me, and this is why we have to be very careful. Don't start guessing. Don't start presuming and assuming things on what God tells you. Sometimes you just need to leave it lay and let God show you what you're talking. Just obey the command. Right? So what did I start doing? Watching Portland, Oregon. Signed up so I would get news reports from Portland newspapers. Started doing digging history of Portland, Oregon. Demographics, religion, politics. What I began to discover is that Portland, the state of Oregon, really, and Seattle and Washington State, they're probably two of the most liberal, pro-homosexual, pro-abortion, environmental nutcase places on the planet. Right? So I'm paying attention, right? And I get this the day before the Supreme Court decision. The article from the Portland Tribune that Oregon paved the way in support of gay marriage. Now, in my research about Portland, what I discovered, I didn't even know there was a major fault line there, bigger than the San Andreas Fault. In fact, the earthquake that's going to be released there, this is scientists speaking, we're going to play the clip in a second, will be 30 times stronger than anything the San Andreas Fault can produce. And the scientist even said, he said, Hollywood teased us and said that the big one's going to be in Southern California. No, it's going to be here. But let me tell you what the Lord's told me. This is something, I'm going to give you some words that God's given me that He didn't give them to me connected, but I'm beginning to see some connection. And I'm just obeying God to do the prophetic thing to tell you what he told me. When I tell you to say what I've told you, then you say it. So I'm saying it. Like I said, we'll have hundreds of people are listening to this all over the country, all over the world right now, live, so, and hundreds will listen to it later. This is going out to a lot of people. But a number of months back, the Lord told me that there would be a 10.0 earthquake in the world. And tell me where. There's never been a 10.0. I think the largest earthquake that we've ever recorded was like 9.4. Studied earthquakes because Jesus said one of the signs of the end would be mega quake. So I've studied mega quake. Never been one bigger than 9.4. And you see what happened at moved Japan 8 to 10 feet. Was just a 9.0. The shelves, the continental shelves are hitting each other, and when they start pushing underneath each other, one pushes up, one moves down, and massive quantities of water move and entire continental. God said there will be great earthquakes. Jesus said in Luke 21 there will be great earthquakes. God, not just earthquakes, he said mega quakes. That's the Greek word, it's mega. The Lord told me a 10.0 is going to happen. He also told me that a tsunami would affect the west coast of the United States. This is way back in 2009. And so I thought that, you know, the west coast, when the west coast wasn't affected by the big tsunami and it went to Japan, I thought, well, did I miss it there? But the Lord sometimes tells you things and you just have to, again, you have to leave them and let them be. But he told me that there would be a tsunami that would affect the west coast. He told me there would be a 10.0 earthquake. He didn't say where. He's also told me that there will be a release sarin gas. And I would rather a nuclear bomb go off somewhere than the release of sarin gas. Read the effects of sarin gas. Trust me, you'd rather be turned into a crispy critter instantaneously than breathe sarin gas. I've also seen mushroom clouds in the west and in the northeast. Seen the entire west coast and east coast of the United States. On December 7th, 2011, I saw a vision of the east coast and the west coast of the United States destroyed. But this Watch Portland, Oregon thing, been watching. And I could read the article. I'm not going to read the article this morning. You can look it up. Portland Tribune, Oregon paves the way. Their political leaders and their political action committees and their groups are the ones who led the charge of gay marriage across America, not just for Oregon. one of Obama's biggest supporters and activists, gay activists in the area, just got charged with child molestation. Lives in Portland. The cake thing with the bakers, getting put out of business by the homosexuals, Portland, Oregon. Okay? Listen to me. What was it? What's today? The 19th? 4 days ago. Fox News. Let's play.
Catherine Schulz in the New Yorker this week. And frankly, if I lived right now in the Pacific Northwest, I'd be considering moving. Seriously.
All right.
Read a stunning article by Catherine Schulz in the New Yorker this week. And frankly, if I lived right now in the Pacific Northwest, I'd be considering moving. Seriously. The gist of it is this. The federal government estimates 13,000 Americans will die in a major earthquake and tsunami in the Pacific Northwest. It's not a question of whether, but when. This earthquake is coming, and it's overdue. Consider that the 9.0 earthquake in Japan, just a few years ago, remember that? Killed more than 50 people in the north of Japan and injured thousands of others. Seismologists say that the quake that will strike on our Pacific Northwest coastline should be even stronger, at up to a 9.2. They call such a quake a margin rupture quake, and it's every bit as bad as it sounds. Here's the reason for it. Our entire continent sits on the North American tectonic shelf, right? Plate, I should say. Off the coast of the Pacific Northwest, from the top of Washington State, all the way down to Northern California. This is it. And another plate called the Juan de Fuca is trying to slide up under North America, but it's stuck. We have an illustration over here in the Big Wall. Let me show you what this is. This is our continent here. This is the Cascadia Mountains. This is the Cascadia, what do they call it? The Cascadia what? The Cascadia Bridge. I was actually asking him, but thank you. The North American plate here and the Juan de Fuca plate here. This one sliding up under, and eventually this is going to go down, send a huge wall of water up. That wall will go all the way over to Japan, and the other will come onto our shore within 15 minutes. And when it slips, it will unleash not only a colossal earthquake, but also that tsunami, 700 miles long, and in some places up to a 100-foot-high wall of water and whatever it's pushing, like houses and dump trucks and schools. Thousands and thousands will not escape. The New Yorker quotes a FEMA official who says, and I quote, "Our operating assumption is that everything west of Interstate 5 will be toast. Everything west of Interstate 5 is gone. That's Seattle, Tacoma, Portland and Olympia, Salem and Eugene, wiped out altogether about 7 million people. That's not including tourists. So think of summertime. The New Yorker reports that FEMA calculations indicate the disaster will damage or destroy about 1 million buildings, including 3,000 schools, and one-third of all fire stations. And perhaps the worst part of all of this, these sorts of earthquakes happen at regular intervals in exactly this part of the world, have forever. On average, according to seismologists, about every 240 years. So when was the last one of these massive 9.2 or so earthquakes? Well, the last one was more than 300 years ago, the year 1700. It struck in the Pacific Northwest and sent a 600-foot wave of water all the way to Japan. So right now, on average, the Pacific Northwest is decades overdue for the really, really big one. Michio Kaku is a physicist and professor at City College of New York. This article is stunning. If it's overstated in any way?
No, the Cascadia Fault is an earthquake waiting to happen. We know it's going to happen with an energy 30 times the maximum energy of the San Andreas Fault. So Hollywood has us brainwashed into thinking the big one is going to be in California. No, the Cascadia Fault would pack energy 30 times the energy that the San Andreas Fault can muster.
The article speaks of a liquefaction of the Earth, that part of the Earth will turn to liquid.
That's right. We're talking about major energy surges inside the ground that'll cause it to liquefy. We've seen that in Japan. We saw that at Fukushima, and it's almost like quicksand. One day you're walking on solid ground, the next you're falling right into a quicksand.
This earthquake would last 4 minutes or more, the rattling and the shaking, and then within 15 minutes they estimate this wall of water. In the entire inundation zone, you could have water up to 100 feet high.
That's right, and in the inundation zone, we have 70,000 people that have almost no clue as to what could happen. You know, in Japan, you have to live with earthquakes every day. Children go through tests and drills. People are conscious of this. But in the Pacific Northwest, it barely rates on the radar screen.
There's something that happens before the shaking that we can sense, sensors can pick up. That's an early warning system that they have all over Japan, especially in the north and in the Tokyo area. They've been trying to get it pushed through, looking for money for it in the Seattle-Tacoma area, nothing.
That's right. Before the earthquake actually hits, there's a compression wave that is detected by animals, for example. Animals start to act very strange. And we've seen that happen before earthquakes. And then a minute, 2 minutes later, boom, you head for the hills because there's nothing left to do except to go to high ground.
You mentioned what this sort of event has caused in history.
That's right. In the year 1700, there was a massive earthquake and tsunami which surged over Japan. And then running the videotape backwards, you can actually see that in 1700, it originated with a Cascadia fault. And then we physicists can calculate the energy, the magnitude, the dynamics, once we got these two events linked together. And that was only done in the last decade or so.
And you mentioned Mount Everest.
That's right. Mount Everest is also created by the collision of two faults, just like what we have here. The one fault going under, the other fault going over, and that created the Himalayan mountains. That created Mount Everest. That's the power packed by the subduction zone earthquake.
Okay. Averages of when things are going to happen are really not very reliable. I think they use the difference between 4 and 6 is 2. I forget exactly how they did. We can't be sure exactly when this is going to happen, but we're positive it's going to happen. If you lived in the Pacific Northwest, you had little kids, would you live there?
I'd think twice. I would have to, like, drill them, just like what they do in Japan, be part of their life in terms of having an emergency kit, where to go in case of an emergency, what to do, what frequencies to go to, and so on and so forth. And by the way, we know that this is going to happen because by simply drilling into the seafloor, we can see evidence of ancient tsunamis going back 10,000 years. And we know that
how many over that period?
41, which means that the time between the cycles is about 240 years.
Wow.
And it's been 315 years since the last big one. Now, of course, this is not rigorous. It's not absolute. But according to this figure, we could be overdue for another big one.
Yeah, by many decades. Nice to talk to you. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Really weird and scary.
That's right. And, you know, within the lifetime of some of our viewers, they may see Seattle and Portland destroyed.
It's a great article at The New Yorker. It's in this month's edition and a spectacularly well written. And the facts that go along with it they're really sort of mind numbing. See you soon. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. There you have it. With the words of Fox News, in your lifetime, you can see Seattle, Portland, destroyed. But see, there's some things I looked up about Portland. You know where? You know what also is going on around there? Seattle, Portland, the whole area. I didn't know this. I mean, again, you obey the Lord and you start learning things. Volcanoes are there. A whole bunch of them right there. How many of you know that there's a volcano that's been erupting underneath the water off the coast of Portland in the last few months? Volcanic activity usually stirs up before major earthquake activity. April 26th, the Lord spoke to me about a massive terrorist attack. Found out that Portland also has more mosques in their area per capita than just about any other city in the United States. So do I know what's coming first for them? No, but I can tell you this. On the Sunday morning after the Supreme Court made their decision, and I read the article that Portland paved the way for the political strategy to push gay marriage in America, I preached the message about Sodom and Gomorrah. And what the Lord showed me in that, you know, he said like it was in the days of Lot. And a lot of people think, well, that's talking about, you know, Jesus said it would be in the end times like it was in the days of Lot. And they think that the whole world was destroyed. They get it in their head, I guess, that the whole, it wasn't like the days of Noah when the world was flooded. Now, God took out 5 cities in the days of Lot because of their militant homosexual and child molesting ways. 5 cities were destroyed. And as I was standing up here preaching that message on that Sunday morning, I felt the inspiration again, the gift of prophecy roll over me and said, America will lose cities. So my brother, Alan, that you know, godly man, sent me a message yesterday, wasn't it? And he has dreams all the time that come to pass. He said, I dreamed an entire city was destroyed. He said it was so powerful, shaking and emotional, it shook me. Dreams of and visions of economic collapse, tsunami, earthquake, nuclear attack, terrorist attack, coming. Soon. You know what I'm saying? Soon. And revival. Turn to one more verse of scripture, and I'm going to let you go today. Isaiah 26. The war in the Middle East will soon begin. Damascus will be turned into a heap of ruins. It's already halfway there. But in Isaiah, this verse, I've quoted this verse many times, but I want to read this. Oh, where to start? We'll start at verse 1. Isaiah 26, verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gate, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, and the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. When God's judgments began to strike America over this gay marriage ruling, we found out Planned Parenthood's not only aborting millions of babies, that they're selling baby parts now for a profit. But who didn't think that was already going on? We have become Sodom and Gomorrah. We have become worshippers of Ashtoreth, the fertility goddess of lust and perversion. We've become worshippers of Molech to sacrifice our children in the fire. And you think that this judgment is not upon us. No, it's upon us. But what the Lord told me, and I shared this at the Sermon Index Conference in 2013, I don't believe the Lord will make a full end of America because many of his people are still in this country. And many of God's people are praying and seeking God and repenting and getting right with God and getting the sin out of their lives and the lukewarmness and the compromise. A lot of people are turning back to God right now because they're seeing where the world's going and the persecution and what's going on with ISIS, what's going on with Iran and the Middle East. Everybody's beginning. There is a stirring even now, but I promise you this, I have seen it, that as these judgments strike America, many who have had the seed of God planted in their heart are going to come running. And they're going to come running not to the Joel Osteens and the Rick Warrens who've watered it down and give us a cotton candy gospel and a carnival gospel. They're going to come to people who's been warning people of the judgment of God and of hell and the destruction of eternal damnation. They're going to run to you. There will be people. That's why I'm trying to tell you guys, speak these things to everybody you can. Let them call you crazy. Let them reject you. Let them laugh at you. Dangerous. Let them laugh. Because they will come and they will say, God is in you of a truth. You gave me prophecy. Whether you prophesy or not, the testimony of Jesus and the prophecies in this book, he said that the spirit of prophecy is in the testimony of Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about his cross. Tell people about his blood. Tell them they can be forgiven if they're willing to repent and turn from their sin. Tell them they can know him and hear his voice. And then share with them the things that he said and the word that's coming to pass. Tell them things you're hearing prophetically. You've heard from other prophets and teachers. Tell them everything. Tell them cities are going to be destroyed. The nukes are going to go off. There will be a 10.0 earthquake. Tell them the economy will collapse. They will laugh at you. Oh, it's not going to happen. But many of them have had the seed of the word of God planted in them by a godly mother or a godly father or a grandmother or a grandfather. And when God's judgments are in the earth, many of them will finally learn what it means to turn from sin to righteousness. And what the promise of God is in Daniel chapter 11, he said, those who understand in these last days will turn many to righteousness. But folks, if you can't look and discern the times we're living in, if you can't look at the prophecies in the Word of God that's coming to pass, if you can't hear and discern who's a true prophet and who's a false prophet, you're in trouble. You're not going to be able to help anybody. But if you're walking in the truth of the Word of God and in the truth of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of truth, you may not have borne any fruit. You may have gone through a season of years of dryness. You may have been part of the problem. You may have been lukewarm and backslidden, and you may have been a bad witness to people around you. But you can turn all of that around now. All of it you can change. Because if you get serious with God, he will get serious with you. He will wash your sins away. He'll fill you with his Holy Spirit. He will allow you to prophesy, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. He will give you a word in season for somebody that will change their lives. You know, the message last week was don't give up on the seed. You've planted in people. Don't quit watering that seed. And you water it with truth. The truth of God's word and what the Holy Spirit is saying. This is what I love about God. People thought I was crazy. People thought I was crazy in 2010 talking about there will be concentration camps in America. And now General Wesley Clark, one of the Illuminati Satanist, Luciferian generals that served Bill Clinton, went on MSNBC or whatever it was and said, we're going to have internment camps for bad people who speak bad. No freedom of speech anymore. I watched the video yesterday. The old boy's not so crazy. We will see. As America is judged, as cities are lost, as mushroom cloud goes off, as the terrorist attacks, as biological and chemical weapons are. People are going to get scared. They're going to get afraid. And they should. Because the only thing that's really important is, are we ready to die? Are we ready when we die? Do we know we're going to meet Jesus and be with him in heaven forever? And if we live through it all, are we ready to meet him? Will he take us when he comes? Folks, this planet, our time on this planet, is a blip on the screen of eternity. See, if Kendra had died, she wasn't arrested. 19 years old. She'd have died in that car accident. She would not be in heaven. But she wants to drink and party and run around and live for herself and indulge her lust. And I'm not trying to be mean to her. That's anybody. I have one right now. I'm not picking on Kendra. I have one. Living in Chicago. In sin. The seed's been planted in her. If she dies right now, she's lost. My firstborn. I keep praying over her. God waters that seed. God gets her out of Chicago before it crumbles. We have no time to spare. And let's just say, you know what? You say, well, I don't think it's going to be anytime soon. Well, that's fine. You still don't have any time to spare. You know why? There's people all around you, and you don't know when they're going to die. They need you, and they need me to be the brightest, strongest, boldest light that you see. No matter how much we're persecuted or rejected or hated or spoken, even if our whole family forsakes us. I said it a few weeks ago, the devil wants you to do two things. Draw back and shut up. All right? Draw back from the battle. Draw back from prayer. Draw back from talking to people. Draw back from witnessing. Draw back from church. Draw back from reading your Bible. Draw back. This is the devil. If any of those things are happening to you, he's winning. If he's getting you to draw back and shut up, you're not praying and you're not talking to him. You can do it. See, this is what I love about God. Today could be another chance to finally do it right. Listen, I know I fell down too as a Christian. And wallowed in the pig pen a little while. And wallowed in my self-pity. And wallowed in my anger and confusion. And wallowed in my lukewarmness. I did it. I thank God I didn't die in that lukewarmness, because Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. So I'm glad I didn't die in that lukewarmness. I may have been in trouble. But I know one thing. I kept crying out to God, heal my broken heart. Forgive me of my sins. Help me out of this darkness. Help me change. Help me get back to what God has called me to do, what you called me to do. Help me, God. I was brokenhearted, and I couldn't do it. People would say, you're supposed to be preaching, and I'd say, a man with a broken leg can't play football for the Tennessee Titans. I need God to heal my heart. You know what? He didn't heal it when I wanted him to. I went through the trial and the darkness and the pain. But you know what I refused to do? I refused to let go completely. Some people let go completely and just go, I'm going to let go of God, and I'm going to indulge every sin, every lust, and just live in a lifestyle. I'm just going to go do it all. I didn't do that. I struggled. I was hanging on and trying to find something to ease the pain myself. But I kept crying out to God, and I'll tell you, I'm glad I did, because I kept crying out, and I kept seeking, and I kept going after him. And finally, I just took a week away from everybody and everything. And I just started praying and reading my Bible. And I said, God, heal my heart. And you know what he did when I did that? He showed me what was blocking my healing of my heart. One thing I wouldn't turn loose of. And it wasn't even a bad thing. It just wasn't his will. One thing. Finally, I said, okay, God, I turn it. It's yours. I'm done. I won't try to fix it anymore. I won't try to disobey you about this anymore. I won't. I'm done. talking about it, fooling with it, and it was no joke. This is what I felt. You know, I have to say, I'm sitting there in my apartment in Montgomery all by myself, and I feel the hand of God come over. He reached down, as only he can do, inside, and it's like he took my heart in his hand, and I felt him put it in his hand and hold it for a second. And all of a sudden, I can't even explain it to you. It was like getting saved all over. The peace of God that flooded my heart and my mind, the joy that flooded my heart and my mind. And from that moment on, I was set free from that trial and all the stuff that I went through. I was set free from it. And the Lord is now get back to doing it. You know what was amazing? No joke. Here I come from just, I didn't go to church for a year. How does a Holy Ghost filled prophet, pastor, teacher say I'm done with church for a whole, I didn't set foot in the door of a church for a year, didn't want to be around Christians. Did not want to be, I would not want to be around any of you for that year. How does that happen? I did not like Christians, and I did not like the church people, and I did not like most of the people that had been my friends that had turned against me. I didn't like any of them. So I started playing poker and hanging out with unsaved people to the point I was playing professionally and making good money. Living where I wasn't supposed to be living. Miserable every day. God fixed it in about 2 months. He was speaking to me. I was hearing boy, prophetic gift started going. He started giving me words, pastor, just like that. Wait a minute. Didn't you go through a divorce? Your church for a year? How can you prophesy it? Can't help that, buddy. All I know is Jesus washes sins away and he gifts in the calling of God without repentance. Amen. Good to be forgiven. Anybody in here blown it besides me? Good. I'm not alone. I love y'all. I really believe we are about to move into one of those exciting times of being a Christian and being in the church. A whole new anointing coming, a whole new glory coming, a whole new revival coming. It's going to be different. You know, I went to Brownsville Revival all the time. It was great, but this one's going to be a little different because, you know, we're 20 years past that now. We're further into the end times than the Brownsville Revival. So it's going to be a little different. But I actually think that I really believe we're going to see not just buildings, we're going to have to go out and just because the buildings won't hold it and the big churches are going to be following the Antichrist, take it smart, keeping their 501c3, saying homosexuals are okay, and letting them play on the worship team and everything else. There won't be room for us in the big churches. That's fine. I don't want to be in it. But we may just have to meet outside. You know, Jesus preached to 5,000 outside. They had to sit down on the grass. I don't care. I'll preach anywhere, anytime, any place. 1 or 1,000 or 10,000. I don't care. And I'll tell you what, this little group right here, I said it last Sunday and the Sunday before. We keep going the right direction. Praying and fasting and seeking God and getting supplied together. Breakthrough in the spirit room. I can already feel it happen. Remember how I blistered y'all a couple of weeks ago? I didn't feel the breakthrough. I'm feeling it of God just beginning to open something up. Finally, something's changing in the spirit realm. We can all be part of it. Amen. Say one more scripture with me. Say this loud. I am the light of the world. Because Jesus lives in me. Let's pray. Father, let us not be afraid when we see the judgment. Let us not be afraid when we see these events and these things take place in the world and in our country. Let us not be afraid because we know, God, that it is an opportunity. As the world gets darker and as judgment gets stronger, that it is an opportunity for the light of Jesus and the light of Jesus in the church and the true Christians in the true church to shine brighter. God, you said that darkness would cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but your glory would be seen upon your people in these last days. Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus, that all of us, those here, those listening, those who will listen, that we'll even now begin to turn loose from every sin, every idol, every lust, every distraction, and that we will come to you and be forgiven and start anew, knowing that we can do mighty works and mighty things for Jesus and for other people around us. Let's stand this morning. We're going to do this before we go. We rarely take up the offering. If you have a tithe or an offering, we're not even going to worry about that right now. You can drop it in the basket on your way out. But I want to do this morning. If you've been away from God, and you're saying today, Pastor Dean, this spoke to my heart. I've not been where I needed to be. I'm repenting today. This is the reason I'm gonna invite you and ask you to come up here today, because we're going to do something. I'm going to agree with you. We're going to pray for you that the glory of God will just touch you and refresh you today in a mighty way. Brother, I don't know what's wrong with your foot or your leg or something, but we're going to pray for you too before you put for that to be healed. We're just going to ask God to touch us. But if you need that prayer this morning, I don't want to leave here without giving you that opportunity. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, and I'm trying to be emotional or force anything. But there's something about going forward in church and getting prayer. Sometimes you just need to be. So if that's you this morning, say, Pastor.